Well, I want to get right into it this evening, and I want to preach to you on this subject, building through adversity, building through adversity. I bet we could all agree today that whether it be the end of, 2019, 2020, even into 2021, that it has been, months of adversity. There's been some challenges, hasn't there? We're getting pretty good at just changing on the fly, or people don't even blink anymore. Yeah, news, something came down, or we're told to do this, and Saturday night, pastors, right, we're all scrambling to get the details put together, and that's just the way it is sometimes. But building is hard enough on a good day. I'm not a builder, but I've done some renovations, I've done some building, and really on a good day, it's hard enough. Add to that the adversity that can come while we're in the midst of building, or in the midst of a great project, it comes down to just a bludgeon, a boxing match, doesn't it? It's difficult enough. To add adversity makes it that much more challenging. But I want to remind you this evening that adversity does come, it will come. I guess the old saying goes, you're either in a storm, in the middle of a storm, coming out of a storm, or in the midst of adversity. It's all around us all the time. Jesus himself said this in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have," what? Tribulation. But I love these next few words. Yes. "But be of good cheer.
Good.
I have overcome the world."
Good.
Look, adversity is inevitable. However, we don't have to be overcome by it. Trials, adversity, tribulations, they come, and I believe at times they come when we least expect it. You're just kind of, it seems like life is cruising along okay, and you're almost getting worried that it's actually going okay, and then all of a sudden it seems like out from left field, adversity comes in. It happens. It's not prejudice. Let me remind you of this, Christian, that adversity comes to save and unsaved
right.
alike.
Right. Right.
It's not like God's in heaven going, "I wonder how I can make my children's life miserable." On the contrary, Jesus said that we can be of good cheer, that we're overcomers, we're conquerors. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Christ. We all face adversity. In fact, Jesus states in Matthew 5:45 that the sun rises and falls upon the evil and the good, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. So we all face it. Christians are not the only ones to suffer adversity. The difference is we have the highest hope in adversity. The world suffers and travails, and it turns to sex, humanism, secularism, agnosticism, stoicism, and you add whatever isms and schisms you want to that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You see, we have the great joy of running to the hope and the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
I believe that adversity should turn the Christian to cling more tightly and more intimately to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have heard said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. We often say that in relation to the Christian, to the world. But as I thought about that, I believe that that could be a wonderful depiction of our relationship with Christ. In the darkest moments of our life, in the most difficult seasons that we come across, I believe that the Lord shines that much more brightly in our own heart and life. Why? Because it focuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in distresses, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." S.M. Lockridge said this, "Instead of counting our bruises, we ought to be counting our blessings."
Yes.
In Nehemiah chapter number 2, if you would turn there with me, I'd like to look at a time in the life of Nehemiah. A time when really he faced direct opposition and adversity in the work that God had called him
yes.
to do. In Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 19, the Bible says, But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do?
Right.
Will ye rebel against the king?" Then I answered them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us.
Amen.
Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." As we face adversity, I want you to notice, number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, facing adversity, what is the face of adversity? Well, here in Nehemiah chapter number 2, the face of adversity were three individuals that consistently mocked, harassed, threatened the work that Nehemiah was called to do. You'll read many times that it wasn't just once or twice. I should have counted, but there was at least 10 to 12 letters sent to Nehemiah telling him, "You need to quit. The king's going to get you. We're going to kill you. Your wall's not going to last. It's all just temporary. Why don't you just pack up and go home?" We know that on multiple times, these three confronted Nehemiah personally. And so the face of adversity here for Nehemiah was Sanballat. This was the leader of this kind of trio. He was from Beth Horon. It seems that it seems to me that there's always a leader who instigates trouble, isn't there? And in this case, it was Sanballat. And then we have Tobiah, the Ammonite. This man here, the Ammonites were a perpetual enemy to Israel, weren't they? Sure, they were to have wiped out the Ammonites, and they were the product of this incestual relationship between Lot and his daughter in Genesis 19. Ready? Ben-Ammi became known as the Ammonites, and from that day forward, they were a constant thorn in the flesh to the people of Israel. I just put a note in here as I was thinking about Tobiah, the Ammonite. It reminds me really of the lasting results and the lasting effects of sin.
Right.
This was generational years, decades of really adversity that they had really proven and was difficult for the nation of Israel. Then we have Geshem the Arabian. I guess as we look at these three, what I'm trying to say is adversity comes in many ways. It comes in many forms. It comes in many shapes. It may be personal. Here we have three men. And I know many times, and maybe you're here today, and you have family that do not know Christ as Savior. They could become a face of adversity, right? As you go out soul winning over these next few days, you're going to meet faces of adversity. They're going to say, "What are you doing? You should stop. This is an inappropriate use of resources." We went soul winning one time out in Grand Forks to help the Grand Forks Baptist Church. My wife went and knocked on a door, gave a guy a gospel tract. The guy took the gospel tract, lit it on fire right in front of her, and kind of just threw it on the ground. The face of adversity. I remember in Castlegar, the first time. Now, I should say this after Saturday. It's not like this all the time. I'm just saying, I remember the first time I was physically thrown off a property. I'm a small guy. And I walked in and I knocked on a door in Castlegar with Pastor Klein. I knocked on this door. And all of a sudden I saw this guy, you know, start to rise up out of his chair. And it just seemed like he kept rising. This is not even really cool. He came out, he didn't even say two words to me. He just grabbed me by the shoulder and and he literally just walked me off and whoop. I gotta tell you, the next door wasn't a confident knock. It was kind of one of those. No, it's all goodbye. But adversity comes. But what I want to challenge you is we face these adversities. We're gonna look here in Nehemiah chapter 4 in just a moment, that there's hope and strength in these times of adversity. Mm-hmm. And what I want to challenge you today as we look, and we're going to turn now and look at the adversity of discouragement. That really, I believe that God has given us a hope, a peace, and a strength where we can not just endure adversity, but how we can thrive inside of adversity.
Right.
You see, I don't believe the Christian life is meant just to endure.
Right.
You know what I mean? Sometimes we say that, boy, I'm just going to kind of fight through this season of adversity. I really believe that God has given us some wonderful truths in His Word. He's given us the promise of the Holy Spirit of God that we don't just endure adversities today, but we can actually thrive inside of that adversity. Why? Because He has already overcome the world.
Right.
We are already more than conquerors in Christ. Do you understand the difference? I explained it like this. You would think I'm crazy if I went upstairs here into this upstairs auditorium and I stood inside of that room and I started hollering, Brother Rayburn, I need to get inside the building. And he'd look at me and go, Brother Allen, you're inside. No, no, you don't understand. I need inside the building. And he's elbowing Brother Turner. And I'm like, I need inside the building. And he's like, Brother Allen, you're inside the building. So many of us live our Christian life that way. Boy, I really need in Christ. Oh, I really need this power. We already have it.
Right.
You see, we're possessors of it. We don't ask for it because Jesus Christ already provided it for us. You see, that's the difference between enduring an adversity and thriving in adversity. But I want you to notice here in verse 19, the adversity of discouragement. So we have the faces here in Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. But notice the adversity of discouragement today. They laughed us to scorn. And the Bible says, and despised us. It's a very strong word. And said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? There was the adversity of discouragement. We've all gone through periods of discouragement, haven't we? Sure we have. We've gone through the highs and lows. We've gone through the highs and lows in marriage. You go through the highs and lows of raising children. You go through the highs and lows of ministry. Amen? There's highs and lows. Here was a low point for Nehemiah, as they were literally laughing at him. Nobody likes to be laughed at. But they literally would point at him and laugh him to scorn. They mocked the work of God. They mocked the people of God. They despise. That means to contemn, to scorn, to disdain. It has the idea to have the lowest opinion of. That was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. That is the adversity that Nehemiah faced. It was discouraging. And Nehemiah had a choice. Do I continue to build the wall or do I pack up and go? We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and really by John chapter 6, get this, by John chapter 6, the majority of Jesus' the disciples had already left. He was discussing becoming the bread of life. He said, this is too hard. And most of his disciples left by that point. We have a choice. Discouragement. It means to deprive of courage, hope, confidence. It means to dishearten, to dispirit. I really believe that today many of God's people are suffering and they go through times not only of discouragement, but even into times of depression. These are real. They can happen to anyone. And I believe that Nehemiah was really at a crossroad. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, at the end of that year, tragedy struck on the 19th of October, 1856, as Spurgeon was preaching at the Surrey Gardens Music Hall for the first time. Someone in the crowd yelled, fire! The ensuing panic and stampede left several dead. Spurgeon was emotionally devastated by the event, and it had a sobering influence on his life. He struggled against depression for many years and spoke of being moved to tears for absolutely no reason at all. Spurgeon said of himself, knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereon, that younger men might not fancy that some strange thing happened to them when they became for a season possessed by melancholy, and that sadder men might know that one upon whom the sun has shone right joyously did not always walk in the light. There are times of discouragement. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. but we were troubled on every side. Do you understand the picture? Mm-hmm. I think it was Vince Lombardi said this, that fatigue makes cowards of us all. He goes on to say, we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Mm-hmm. Here's what the Bible says. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, that has the idea of being disquieted, discouraged, trodden, comforted us by the coming of Titus. For sake of time, we don't have time to look at each one of these individuals, but Moses struggled with depression and discouragement in Numbers chapter 11. David struggled with depression and discouragement in Psalms 42. Elijah struggled with depression and discouragement in 1 Kings chapter 19. We see in Scripture there were many different reactions to discouragement, to these times of melancholy. We see Jonah, in times of discouragement and depression, reacted in anger. Sometimes we carry with us an angry spirit, and it may just be that we are discouraged, maybe going through a season of life, and Jonah went through that. And the Lord rebuked him. But Jonah even came to the end of that. He said, I do well to be angry even under that. Anger can be a reaction to discouragement and depression. Becoming withdrawn, hiding out. Elijah went through this, right? What happened when Elijah was discouraged? He went and he hid out. He hid in the cave. And he said, Lord, I'm the only one left.
Right.
I'm so glad the Lord paused. And although gave a reproof to Elijah, reminded him that there were still 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee or kissed the face of Baal.
Yes.
And I want to remind you today, if you're going through a season of discouragement, you're going through a season of melancholy, depression, I want to remind you that there are many around you that can strengthen and encourage your heart, your soul, and your mind.
Amen.
You see, because as we build, as the Anchor Baptist Church continues to build, as Metro continues to build, as OVBC continues to build, there will be times of adversity. There'll be times of discouragement. There'll be times where you go, you know what? I don't even know if this is even worth it. But I want to remind you of Psalms chapter 61.
Yes.
Psalms chapter 61. Why don't you turn there with me, and then we're going to kind of close this evening in Nehemiah chapter number 4. But in Psalms chapter number 61, Nehemiah laughed to scorn. How many like to be? No, we don't like to be laughed at, do we? Of course not. But we read in the life of David, there were many times in David's life that he faced times of being, the Bible, he described it as being disquieted in soul, being distressed, being cast down. All of these describe the idea of being discouraged. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, the Bible says, and David was greatly distressed. This was a time, this was a low point in David's life. Why? Because the people spake of stoning him. Remember, the people were taken captive, and his wife, and they wanted to kill David. But David went on to say, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Amen.
David took time to encourage himself in the Lord his God. We're going to read here in Psalm 61 in just a moment. I want you to notice when David began to hit those low points, to hit those times in his life that he paused. And David learned what it meant to encourage himself in God. Now I want to remind you, that's going to take a personal time with the Lord.
That's right.
It's going to take having a daily walk with God. But we see that David's help was a higher help, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad today as we go through the times of adversity, as we build through times of difficulty, and it may be through times of discouragement or depression, that as a child of God, we have a higher help.
Yes, good.
We have a God that we can look to that is no respecter of persons and desires to hear from his children. Mm-hmm. We see that David's help was a personal help. And we see that it was a real help. I want you to notice that as we go through these times of adversity and as we build as Nehemiah did through times of adversity, that our hope is in God. Look at verse number 1 and 2. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." When my heart is what?
Overwhelmed.
He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You see, when you hit those times of adversity, and as we learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we must remember that our hope is in God.
Amen.
He said, "I'm overwhelmed." Do you understand what he's trying to say there? It's as though the waves were crashing over him. It's the feeling of literally being drowned. I've never faced being drowned. I'm not a real water guy. But there have been times when the waves begin to crash and you take a mouthful of water and you have that instant panic. That's what the word overwhelmed entails. It's the feeling like if something doesn't change, I'm going to be drowned. It's an absolute feeling of panic. David said, when I feel like that, when I get overwhelmed, he said, "Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." You see, because that was the refuge. That was David's refuge. And I want to remind you, friend, that's your refuge.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You see, you can go and you can read all the self-help books, and books are good. But we need to learn what it means to come back and encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Amen.
I want you to notice the second thing that helped David. Not only did he remember that our hope is in God, confession and salvation, but he paused and he remembered God's past blessings. Look at verse number 3. He says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." David had gone through these moments in the past. And he paused and he remembered God's past blessings. You know, Romans describes that. You know, he says, you know, patience, works, hope, experience. You see how it builds? Or patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What was Paul describing there? He said, "I went through times of adversity and I learned some patience. In that patience, I learned some things. I've experienced God's greatness. I experienced God's goodness. And now when I go through those times of adversity again, it builds hope because he looks back on the experience and how God has moved and how God has worked things out." I got to tell you, there are many times where I've sat back and I go, you know what? God brought us through this and God's brought us through this. What would make me ever think God would let me down
right,
in this?
Right.
It's just pausing and going, you know what? God, you are so good. And you are so faithful. Man, if we could overcome this, we can overcome this.
Right.
I want you to notice the third thing we need to move along. Not only did he remember God's past blessings, he remembered and he was thankful for God's future blessings. Verse number 4. He says, "Thou hast been," verse 3, right? This is past. He says this. He says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." He was looking forward to something. You know, so many times in churches, we can almost become content in looking at past blessings. And then you know where we end up living? We end up living in the past. But God's not done yet.
Right.
God's not done with Anchor or Metro or Vernon or whomever. God's not done with his work.
Right.
We have something to look forward to. I challenge our church every year. The best is yet to come. Yeah, it might get a little bit more difficult. Yeah, we might have to be a little bit creative. But I really believe with my whole heart, because of the blessings and the promises of God, that really the best is yet to come.
Amen.
Whether you're in Burnaby or in the Okanagan.
Right.
He remembered God's future blessings, but then I want you to remember, he remembered God's present blessings. Psalm 61, here again, and verse number 5, he says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." That was something that presently, he said, "You've heard my prayers, you've heard my vows." Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. There were some present blessings going on in David's life. And when David went through times of discouragement, he remembered where his hope was. He rested in God's past blessings. He rejoiced in God's future blessings. And he had confidence because of God's present blessings. But how do we respond in adversity? Well, how did Nehemiah respond? Turn to chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll close by just giving you a few thoughts. Here it is again. We all have them, don't we? I mean, can you close your eyes and see your sand ballot right there? And you're just like, ugh. But it came to pass. Here it is again, two chapters later. That when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation. And what did he do? And mocked the Jews. And spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and the rubbish which are burned? Oh, and then Tobiah got involved. Yeah, look at this. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Oh, that. Well, how do we respond? How do we respond to adversity? Well, we see that Nehemiah responded to the adversity that he was facing through the foundation of God's promises. Through the foundation of God's promises. We read that in chapter 2. We read it here in verse 4. It says, hear, O God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of their captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. In verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You see, there was a foundation of God's promises. In chapter 2, he says, the God of heaven might prosper us. No. Most likely will prosper us, no. He said the God of heaven will prosper. Amen. I want to remind you today, when you go through, and as a church, when we go through times of adversity, can I remind you of something? Not to put too fine a point on it, but really in God's overall plan, we're fairly expendable. But God made a promise. Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church. Yes. You see, there's been times of adversity, but I've learned to come back and remember that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Amen.
You see, I don't know where you're at today. You might be in the lowest part. You might be in a valley. You might feel like David, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know where you're at today. But can I remind you, as we respond to these times, we must have a foundation built upon God's promises, because he will prosper us. And just because you can't see the goodness of God does not change the fact that God is always good.
Yes. Right.
You see, the character and nature of God does not change because we might not see or understand as we go through that valley.
That's right.
But God's nature and God's character never changes. So when the Bible declares him as good, he is always good. He never ceases to be good.
Right.
Even
right.
when we can't see that goodness, he's always good.
Amen.
Because that's
Amen.
Who God is.
Amen.
When he says he is faithful, he is always faithful.
Right.
Whether or not we understand it, whether or not we see it, our perceptions do not change the character of God. He is always faithful. And we can go on and we can list every single one of God's attributes today. And just because we do not understand it or see it does not change the God we serve. So when we face adversity, we face it on the foundation of God's promises. Nehemiah said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I want you to see, secondly, there is a foundation of determination. We see Joshua in Joshua 24. But Nehemiah, again, he said, because of the blessings of God. I mean, look at what God's done. I mean, we have letters from the king. We have the king's blessing in the building. We have, I mean, just look at all that is around us. He says, therefore, we will arise and build. You see, there was a source of strength. And the source of strength wasn't in his planning, wasn't in his organizational abilities, wasn't his ability to mix the mortar for the walls. You see, the source of strength was founded in God. Mm-hmm. But then there was the promise of victory. I'm glad today that we have a promise of victory. For Amen. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is what? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
You see, when we go through these times of adversity, can I encourage you that we must be founded upon a foundation of determination, not in our just grit, but because we have the source, the wellspring of strength and power. I wish I had time to get into it, but you can read all of John 15. That's the whole point of that, is that when we're attached to that vine, that power source,
right,
we're not doing the branch attached to the tree doesn't go grow. It grows because it's attached to the right source.
Amen.
I want you to see, there must be a foundation of purity. In chapter 2, Nehemiah said, but you don't have portion with us. You don't have memorial with us. You see, there was a time when these guys said, yeah, okay, let's all just join together. Isn't that the call of the ecumenical world today? Let's just all just kind of just put our differences aside and patch it together. We could pool our resources. But there was a foundation of purity. See, compromise wasn't an option for Nehemiah. It's tempting, amen. Oh, it's tempting. I want you to remember that becoming more like the world in order to gain their approval isn't the answer either.
Right.
The foundation of persistence. This is really the outline of Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It was a continued adversity. These guys were relentless. They were relentless. But Nehemiah, time and time again, had a continued persistence because of verses 4 and 5, an importunate prayer. Every time he was faced with adversity, what do you find Nehemiah doing? He said, hear, O God, my
right.
prayer.
Good.
Each time. Sometimes it was very short. You read in here, and I can't remember what chapter it is, I should have wrote it down. He's literally in the middle of this discussion. And the Bible says, and I prayed, strengthen my hands. I mean, it was just like, in the midst of a conversation, he literally stopped and went, Lord, strengthen my hands.
Right.
Why? That's importunity. That is the principle of praying without ceasing. It is really the principle. I'm telling you, there were times out on transmission right-of-ways where I had, my soul was disquieted. And I'd send either crews and they'd go off to work, and you know what I'd do? I'd kneel behind the old F-350, diesel and all. I said, Lord, my soul is disquieted within me and I don't know why. I didn't have a full-on prayer meeting, but I just had to stop and meet with God.
Yes.
Because of that importunity in his prayer life, he had an inextinguishable fervor. And so we build. And why did they build? For the people had a mind to work. This evening, you might be in the valley of the shadow of death. right now, you could be thinking of your very own Sanballat, Tobiah, or Geshem. Maybe you're in that time of discouragement. Can I encourage you in this? Let's continue to build upon the right foundation. That which no man can lay, but that which is what? Already laid. And that is Christ Jesus. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that but cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So where are you today? Are you in a time of adversity? Could I encourage you, maybe spend some time in Psalm 61. Maybe spend some time resting in the foundation of who God is, his love for you, knowing this, that the promises of God stand sure. And my friends, if the Lord tarry his coming, his church will move forward. Not because of our own effort. We just have the privilege of being a part of it. Because of God's promises and his power and his precepts. Maybe your hand is on the white flag. Can I encourage you? Get your hand off the flag and take the hand of your Savior.
Amen.
We're in this too far to quit now. The best really is yet to come.
Amen.
I can't wait. It's not always easy, but God is always good. We can build through adversity. Outside services and all of them. It doesn't matter. So where are you at today?